What are the most important things in life? Why is it important to know what the most significant things in life are? How can you learn what the most valuable things, or what are the most valuable things in life? One way to learn about them is by talking to wise people, or to reading the writings of wise people. The Bible is full of advice, not only from wise people, but also from God Himself, the creator and designer of people. He not only designed our physical appearance and our physical body, but He also designed our immaterial components. Our personality was fashioned by God. Our emotions, our understanding, our spirits, our souls. One day we will come to the end of our lives, and if God allows it, we will be able to reflect on the things we did and the things that we didn't do. We will obtain wisdom from our own life experiences by looking back into our own experiences. However, it may be too late to change some things. Now, if we can learn right now what is truly important in life, then when that time to reflect back on our lives comes, we will not have regrets. Instead, we will reap the satisfaction of having put our efforts where it truly counts. Today we're going to look at the end of a life of a man who had the time to reflect on what went or what happened through his life and what he experienced. As we look at his last words, I want us to see what was in his mind and also find out what experiences caused him the greatest joy and which experiences had the greatest impact on him. And we should center our efforts on the things that are important in life. So please turn in your Bibles to Genesis 47. We're going to finish the last few verses of 47 and look at just chapter 8 today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will help me to understand what are the important things, Lord, as we look at the last words of Jacob. I also pray that you will help us to apply them into our lives and put the effort into those things that are important. Some things come and go. Money comes and goes. Certain activities are forgotten after a few days, after a few weeks, but some things are important. Help us to put and devote our time and efforts into those things, that we might please you and that we might also live a happy and secure life in you. And I'm praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jacob moved to Egypt at the age of 130. He was quite old. Most of us might not even get to live to that age. In order to get him to move to Egypt, God used a famine. In fact, that famine was brought to the land of Egypt because of Jacob. And Egypt was the place that God had chosen to make him into a great nation. His 12 children didn't go back to his father-in-law's town to find girls to marry. Abraham sent a servant to find a wife for Isaac. Jacob himself went over there and found two wives, as he was looking for one. But this time, after the problems that Jacob had with his father-in-law, none of his children went back to find wives there to marry. So they had to marry either someone from Canaan or from another place. And if they had stayed in Canaan, they most likely would have assimilated into the different tribes that were living in Canaan. So God prepared a nation where he was going to be able to develop another nation in the same land. And that nation was Egypt. And God prepared a famine. God sent Jacob down. And because the Egyptians they considered shepherds abominable. They didn't mingle with them. They probably gave some of their daughters to marry them, just like Joseph married an Egyptian woman. But they didn't intermingle with them. They didn't take their customs. So the Hebrews were able to have a separate culture within Egypt. At the same time, that move to Egypt was not the easiest move to make for someone who was 130 years old. However, encouraged with the news that his son Joseph, the one that he believed was dead, was still alive, Jacob came down with all of his possessions. He got to meet the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, and he lived 17 more years after he moved down to Egypt. I made a little graph this morning, but basically for about 200 years, the people who had the promise were the promise of becoming God's people and becoming a blessing for the rest of the world were very few indeed. In fact, when Abraham got the promise at the age of 75, he was the only one who had a promise that he was going to become a great nation. Finally, 25 years later, there were two people who had received the promise, Abraham and Isaac. And Isaac was a baby at that time. And finally, Jacob was born. And there were three people. So we see here 200 years. And finally, Jacob, late in life, some people even put him in his 90s. Well, I would say maybe somewhere 60, 70, 80. But then actually you look at the life of Joseph here, and if Joseph was 40 years old when Jacob moved, that means that, and Jacob moved when he was 130. So 130 minus 40 gives you 90. That means that Joseph was born when Jacob was 90. And that would put everybody getting married at the age of 83. But I won't try to go through all the details there, because we don't have all the details. Except what we have, the different what we have in the scripture. So basically, here we have about 200 years. And imagine, like Whitney, she just moves to England. And imagine that God speaks to her and said, Whitney, in a few years, this whole country will be inhabited by your descendants. She is a foreigner there. Basically, there are thousands of people, actually millions of people, in that island. And the promise that Abraham got, that the whole land of Canaan was going to be his land, where there were already thousands, hundreds of thousands of people living, is like, how is that really going to happen? You mean, my descendants are going to take over all this territory? But Abraham believed it. And then 100 years go by, and there are only two people who have that promise. And then finally, Jacob gets 12 kids, and Joseph believes that promise that they are going to become a great nation. And how is this going to happen? And then suddenly what is going to happen is in 400 years, actually this is kind of to scale, the first 200 years, 70 people come down to Egypt, and these are only males that we're counting. But then 430 years later, there are 603,550 males. And that's without their wives, without their children. These are probably 18 and older, or 20 and older, those who could fight. Basically, this is the whole army of Israel, all the men, all the troops that they had available. And that's what they say, it's about 2 million people. And here, these 70 is only men also. Except for, well, it's only men, just counting Jacob too, plus their wives. So we see a big population explosion. But what many people have calculated, the growth was only about 6% a year to be able to get that many people. It wasn't that incredible. But God was able to create a nation there in 400 years. So after being 17 years in Egypt, Jacob realizes that his death is imminent. It's impending. It can happen at any time. So he starts making preparations for his death. And as we look at these preparations, I want to point out some things that we can also do to prepare us for that future time in our lives. And the first thing is, as we prepare for the future, is consider the certainty of God's promises. As we showed you there in the graph, there are only three people, and they say that all these descendants are going to take over a huge territory. And they believe it. and they are sure that God is going to do it. And God is going to make a nation from there, and of course part of the promise is to bless the world from there. But at least they were focusing on their own life. Let's look at verse 27. So Israel, which is Jacob, dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen. Now, well, it's not only Jacob, it's Jacob and his family. And they had possessions there and grew and multiplied exceedingly, as we saw in the graph. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. When the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him. The next thing we have here is Jacob making his first preparation for the time when he's going to die. And the first preparation he does is to insist that he wants to be buried in Canaan. He does not want to be buried in Egypt. So he calls Joseph and he says, "If I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt." This is the second time in the book of Genesis where someone asked another person to put the hands under their thigh. And I guess probably it was a sign of submission, and usually it was done when they were asking for a special oath. The first time that you see this was in Genesis 24, when Abraham is also thinking about dying, and he says, "I won't be in control of the circumstances," so he asked his servant to please go and get a wife for Isaac. And he said, "Please put your hand under my thigh and swear to me that you will go and find a wife." And then he said, "Well, what happened if she doesn't want to come?" "Well, if she doesn't want to come, and you try your best, you're free from this oath. But at least you need to go and try." So now he calls Joseph. And probably Joseph, because he had the ability, the power, and the means to be able to fulfill this last desire that Jacob has. And he says, "Don't bury me in Egypt. Let me lie with my fathers, and you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And he said, Joseph gives him his word, "I will do as you have said." But still Jacob didn't feel that was enough. He said, "Swear it to me." So Joseph did. He put his hand under his dad's side, and then Israel bows himself on the head of the bed, and we're not completely sure what that means. He probably, the word bowed is actually he worshipped. He probably was thanking God. It's the same word used of the servant after he found Rebecca. He stopped and praised God. He bowed down to the ground and praised God. "Thank you that you have led me to this family and you have led me to the right person, and you are blessing my master." Now, Jacob himself now is, "Thank you, Lord, that you have provided someone who will fulfill this desire." And the reason why Jacob has this desire is not because Palestine is a better land to be buried than Egypt. At least in Mexico, there is this nostalgic feeling that you feel that you need to be buried in the place where you were born, or with certain people. And I don't think Jacob is doing it out of sentimentality, that he feels that he needs to be buried dead. But I think his main thing is that he knows that one day all his descendants are going to be living on that piece of land. And he wants to be there. At least he wants his body to be there. He has in mind that God will fulfill his promise. And now, even though through his life he had so many times where He didn't trust in God. He tried to do things his own way. He tried to send gifts to appease his brother, and he messed up his life, if you want to say it. He wasn't having God as his first goal. Now that he's at the end of his life and he looks back, he's realizing, you know, if God hadn't been with me, I wouldn't have accomplished, or I wouldn't have gotten everything that I have. And nothing that has happened would have happened. But because God was with me, I know that He's going to fulfill what He promised me. So, time, a few days go by, we don't know exactly how much, maybe a few months, and then we get to chapter 8. So some time goes by, and in chapter 48, we have the last words and actions that Jacob took. We are going to look today only at what happened in chapter 48. So, a few days later, Jacob gets really sick. Sick almost to the point of death, that Jacob's family feel that we need to call Joseph. We need to get Joseph here because he's going to die any time. So, someone goes to Joseph and tells him, indeed, your father is sick. So, Joseph gets his two sons. They probably are in their early 20s, late teens, and because they were born about 7 years before. No, they're in their early 20s. They were born about 7 years before Jacob got to Egypt. So they're about 24, and they probably were born next to each other, 24 and 23, 24 and 25. And he brings them, and he takes, and Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel, Jacob, strengthened himself, and he sat upon the bed. And what we're going to have in chapter 49, 48 and 49 is basically Jacob sitting on the bed and speaking his last words. And probably when Joseph comes in his royal chariot with his two sons, or his royal car, he's just like coming in a big, the presidential limo, followed with all these other things. And probably everybody who was in that village of the Hebrew people, which probably at that time was a village with about, I don't know, 500 people, 1,000 people, then they all come and see what's happening. And probably since Jacob was already so sick, his brothers are already inside the room with Jacob. So now Joseph comes in with his two brothers, with his two sons. And Jacob starts speaking. He gets strength. He probably was just quiet, but now that Joseph is there, he gets strength, and he's speaking what is on his mind. And he's speaking what was important to him during his life. And the first thing that was important to him was what God had done for him. The most important thing that happened to him was actually have known God. That God spoke to him and gave him a promise. Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared. And God Almighty is El Shaddai. And that was, as we know from the book of Exodus, that El Shaddai was the way that God presented himself to the patriarchs. And they didn't know the meaning that was going to have Yahweh later, even though they used that name. But they liked to call God El Shaddai. The God All-Powerful, God Almighty, appeared to me at Bethel, or Luz. And that was the first time that God talked to him. And I remember that time when I had that dream and I saw the stairs, the ladder, and angels coming up and down. And he promised me to be with me. And then he spoke to me after he brought me back to the land. And he said to me, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a multitude of people and give this land to you and your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. And that was on his mind. God made me that promise. And that promise, just that he was going to make that with me, it was something invaluable, something that it was a treasure that he had gotten in his life. His life wouldn't have been the same without that promise. In fact, no one else got that promise. He was the only, he was in the line of the only three people who had gotten that promise. There are the three people. But then he said, now that I am the end of the life, I remember that promise. And now I'm thinking about your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you here in the land of Egypt before I came to you. I'm going to adopt them. God is going to make of me a great nation. I want the two of them to be counted as my children. If you have more children, they will be counted as the sons of Joseph. But Ephraim and Manasseh, they will be considered the sons of Jacob. Just like Reuben, Simeon, Gad, Asher, all the other ones. And he mentions Reuben and Simeon, who was the firstborn and the secondborn, the one with the birthright. So just like Reuben and Simeon, they will be mine. Your offspring you begin after them will be yours, which Joseph never had any more children after Manasseh and Ephraim. But the two of them will be mine. And they will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. When my, whatever they get from me, and especially this promise that God has given me, is divided among them, Ephraim and Manasseh will get a portion just like Reuben and Simeon and everybody else. So, God gave a special promise to Jacob. And God has also given us promises to us. And the best thing that you can think of, what is the best thing that happened through your life? Of all the experiences you had, the best things that you can think of is the promises that God has given you. What He has done and put you in a state of grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. John 5:24. Assuredly, Jesus Christ is speaking, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has everlasting life. That's what He promised. He will not come into judgment. You will not be judged, but He has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. John 2:25. This is the promise that He has promised us. Eternal life. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. So as He's making plans, we need to think even beyond our time here on earth. God has given us promises, and we need to plan accordingly, as Jacob is going to do. So prepare for the future. Consider the certainty of God's promises. What God has promised us is certain. Even though he didn't look at that time, Jacob understood that, yes, God was serious, and he has the power to do it. The other thing is, cherish your relationship. The other thing that you can take with you, it's a good relationship with your spouse. Notice the other thing, verse 7. He's thinking about the promise that God gave him. And he said, I want your two sons to be counted as my sons. And the next thing I'm thinking is Rachel. But as for me, when I came from Padan, short for Padan Aram, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way. This has been over 30 years. Leah might still have been alive, but there was something special between Jacob and Rachel from the first day they met, and Jacob gave her a kiss saying, oh, and then he even cried, I met someone from my father's family. And so Joseph is thinking, for me, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. He is still in his life. We were almost in Bethlehem. We were almost getting there. There was just a little way, and she died there. And I just had to bury her. And Joseph knew about that. But he just wants to bring it up as something that had a lot of value in his life. His first thought was towards God's word. Now, towards his companion, his life companion. And it's important for us to cultivate a relationship with our spouses, those who are closest to us. About the book of Ecclesiastes, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which she has given you under the sun. All your days of your vanity, because that is your portion in life and the labor which you perform under the sun. Sometimes we think about things that we cannot take. After we die, there are a lot of things to take. We cannot take any of the material things. In the book of Ecclesiastes, naked we came out of the womb, naked we're going to go. But there are some things that you can take with you, because one of them is the promises that God has given you, eternal life. You're going to live again. And God's promises will come true. That's something you can take with you. Another thing is the good times that you spent in your relationship, your closest relationship with your wife, and if you're not married, closer relationship with the people that God has set around you. Work on a good relationship. It takes work. It doesn't just happen. But take time to build that relationship with your husband or with your wife. You will not regret it. The third thing that Jacob is thinking about as he knows he's going to die soon. He's very sick. He barely has strength to get up. He says, I remember God's promise to me. I remember Rachel. I also, as we prepare for the future, call for God's blessing upon others. If what God has promised is true, if God has the power to bless me, and Jacob is looking back and saying, wow, now I can see, even though there were hard times, God still was with me, and He protected me, and He gave me abundance when there was abundance. Then He brought me into a famine where there was not enough food for everybody, and we had to actually move to Egypt, and we had a hard time for several years. But then God provided again, even in our hard times. If I'm going to be gone, I want the people I love to have the same blessings that I had. And the best blessings that they can have is God's presence in their life, so that when they also get at the end of their life, they can see, I can see how God has prospered me, He has watched over me, and He has led me the whole way. Let's look at verse 8. Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, who are these? And Joseph said to his father, these are my sons, whom God has given me in this place. So Jacob couldn't see very well. He just, when he heard that Joseph was there, he probably saw Joseph and two other people, but he didn't know that Ephraim and Manasseh were there, and he just adopted them by telling Joseph. But now he sees them, and he says, who are they? Oh, that's Ephraim and Manasseh. And he said, bring them to me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, just like his father. In fact, Isaac was blind at the age of 100, and he lived to be 180. So Israel was also almost blind, so that he couldn't see. And Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And it seemed like they probably sat on next to Jacob, or they sat on his lap. And Jacob said, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact God has also shown me your offspring. I thought I would never see you again, and now I can even see your offspring. I just can't believe this. So Joseph brought them from beside his knees. So he said, come over, you boys. And Joseph bowed down with his face to the earth, to the ground. And Joseph, now with the position he has, he probably doesn't bow down very often. Maybe just when he goes and sees Pharaoh. But most of the time he has people bowing to him instead of him bowing. But he still respected his dad. And Joseph, out of respect, he bowed before his dad, before Jacob. And then Joseph took very carefully. Remember that Joseph is a very smart person. He's someone very intelligent, very wise. So he knows his father can't see. So he places and the Bible is very explicit about this. Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near him, because he wanted according to the culture, you always bless the oldest. And he just wanted to make sure everything went smoothly. But then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head. He crossed it over, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, or crossing them, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he started blessing them. God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walk, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day. Notice the word that fed me is the word shepherd. The God who has shepherded me all my life along all to this day. Then the angel, and probably this is the angel of the Lord who has redeemed me. The word there, redeemer, has the idea of a relative who comes and bails you out when you're in trouble. So God has acted to me as a redeemer. God has been my shepherd. And my parents and myself have walked in His presence. We have lived continually in His presence, even though sometimes we don't feel that we're in His presence. May He bless this lad. May He bless this young man. Let my name be upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac. May they be recognized as the children of the promise. And let them grow into multitude in the midst of the earth. Let them become a great nation. But when Joseph saw that their father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. He said, "That's not right." So he got upset. And he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. But Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also will become a people." And now notice that he's blessing them both. In the time when Jacob stole the blessing, he got all the blessing, and Isaac didn't plan to bless the other son, which was going to be Jacob, but because Jacob stole it, it was Esau. But Jacob is planning to bless all of them. But of course, the tradition was that the person on the right would get the bigger blessing. And he said, "He will also become a people, and he will also be great." And the word great means important, not great in number, just great in importance. "But truly this younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day by saying, "By you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh." And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. How important was Ephraim? When the kingdom, this is Israel, and when Israel was divided into two kingdoms, the kingdom in the south was called the kingdom of Judah. And that's what we call the Jewish people. They come from Judah. And the kingdom of the north was known as Israel, but was also known as Ephraim. So Ephraim actually became one of the main, even though Manasseh was quite a big tribe, and you're going to read, half of the tribe of Manasseh lived on this side of the river, and the other half lived on the other side. But that's, Ephraim was always living next to Judah. In fact, the territory of Ephraim was just north of the territory of Judah. And some of the times, there wasn't a straight line like we have in our boundaries. Sometimes a town could belong to Ephraim or to Judah, depending on how the wars were going. But Ephraim became very important. Here's an example. "Ephraim will be broken so that it will not be a people." This is Isaiah 7, 8, and 9. "The head of Ephraim is Samaria," or Israel. And then verse 17, "The day that Ephraim departed from Judah." So basically the northern kingdom was Ephraim. Isaiah 11, 13, "The envy of Ephraim will depart, and the adversaries of Judah will be cut off, and Ephraim will not envy Judah, and Judah will not harass Ephraim." There won't be that enmity between north and south, Israel or Ephraim and Judah. But something happened where the kingdom moved to, even though Jacob chose Joseph as his firstborn and to get the birthright, God chose Judah. And Psalm 78, "Moreover, God rejected the tent of Joseph." God rejected Joseph as the firstborn, and he didn't choose the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. Then God, in his sovereignty, he decided to go with Judah to choose the person, to choose the tribe where the Messiah would come. But Ephraim became quite important. So, consider the certainty of God's promises. Cherish your relationship. That's something you can take with you. Call for God's blessing upon others. And the last thing is, communicate your love with your material possessions. You can't take them. And when it's time to go, a good way to show your love is with what you have. And notice what Jacob is going to do here, verse 21 and 22. Then Israel said to Joseph, Joseph, behold, I'm dying, but I'm certain that God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. God will fulfill His promises. Just from what I have seen in my life and in the life of my parents, my father and my grandfather, God will do this. He will come back and take you all, and this you is plural, all of you will back, go back to Canaan. And I have given you one portion aboard your brothers, which I took from the land of hand of the Amorite, which my sword, with my sword and my bow. The word portion there is the word Shechem, which means shoulder. Shechem was called Shechem because it was the shoulder leading to the to two mountains, Mount Gerizim and I can't remember the other mountain, Mount Ebal. Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And that was, but Jacob bought a piece of land from the sons of Shechem. And here it says he got it with his sword and his bow. So he might have even had to fight to get that piece of land. And I think what he's giving him, he's, because Joseph is going to get the firstborn right, which means he gets a double inheritance. He gets the big slice of the pie. Joseph said, I have a special gift for you, Joseph, and it's Shechem. A property that I have in Shechem. One Shechem, I have Shechem, which is one piece above your brothers, which I took from the land of the Amorites. Shechem later, in fact, let me go to the map. Jacob asked to be buried in the cave of Machpelah, which is in Mamre, which is across from Hebron. This is where Jacob and Abraham and Isaac are buried. Here is Shechem, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Joseph, when he dies, he is mummified in Egypt, and then when they come out 400 years later, or 380 years later, I don't know how many years, they carry his body, but they don't bury him here. They keep going, and they bury him in Shechem, in the place of land that Jacob gave to Joseph right here. So he's kind of writing his will, and they bury him there. In the New Testament, John 4:14, Shechem later is called Sychar. The cannot be taken to Greek, because Greek doesn't have the sh sound, and here's the k. So Shechem becomes Sychar. And he, Jesus needed to go through Samaria, John 4:46. So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son, Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there, and remember that in Shechem, that's where Jacob raised his family, from being little children to the time when they became teenagers. So Jesus, therefore, weary from his journey, sat by the well, and it was about the 6th hour. But that Shechem is that property that Jacob gave to Joseph. So Joseph was able to know that his father really loved him for several reasons. One of them is he adopted his two sons. So when his inheritance, which was the land of Canaan, was going to be divided, Joseph was going to get two parts, Manasseh and Ephraim. He also knew that his dad loved him because Jacob blessed his sons. And finally, Jacob gave him a special piece of land. So since we cannot take any material thing with us after death, we might as well use it to show our love and appreciation for people. And many of you already do it. And I just want to encourage you, keep doing it. There is great satisfaction in giving and helping others. So we need to help, as we are thinking about the future and about the different things we are doing, there are a few things that we can focus. We can focus in learning the Word of God, learning the great and wonderful promises that God has given us, knowing that even the relationship we have, we can take a lot from those relationships. God, when we follow God's principles, it can be the best relationship that you can ever have on earth, your relationship with your wife or your husband. And call for God's blessings upon others. That's another thing you can do. Since you know that God's promises are certain, Therefore, you can ask God's blessing and God's presence in the lives of others and spend the time sharing the gospel, sharing what God has done with you, with other people. And the last thing is communicate your love with your material possessions. You won't be able to keep them forever. So show your love to those who are around you with them. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the example of Jacob, even though he struggled with his faith and sometimes he felt that everything was against him. He realized at the end that you have watched his life every single step of the way from the time where you revealed yourself to him, which was such a special time in Bethel, and it was something that he remembered forever. I pray that you will help us to remember that time when we didn't know you and then suddenly we came to the realization that you loved us and you wanted to forgive our sins. And may we meditate on that time when we came in contact with you, Lord, and we realized that you wanted to take care of every single one of our needs, Lord. Thank you for the relationship that you have given us with our wives and husbands. We pray for every single marriage here in this morning and also every single marriage that is represented in our church, that you will bless them and also that you will help each one of us to work on them to be able to make of them the best relationship that we have here on earth, Lord, that we can take with us and enjoy from our labor here on earth. We also pray that you will help us to share this blessing that you have given us with others. And thank you for how you came through with the promises you gave to Jacob so that he became a great nation and the Lord Jesus Christ came from him. And in fact, we're gathered here this morning because the promises that you gave him came true. I pray that you will help us to have the same certainty of faith, that you will do the same with us with the wonderful promises, the great and wonderful promises you have given us. And I'm praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.